My text is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and chapter 13, and verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. Have you understood all these things? And they said unto him, Yes, Lord. In this chapter, there are a series of parables. And they are parables about the kingdom of heaven. And in some way or another, they bring some aspect of belonging to the kingdom of heaven or the effect of the kingdom of heaven in our own lives. And our Lord gives a series of parables. I'll just mention them because I know that you are familiar with them all. There's the parable of the sower, where there are various conditions of ground, if you remember, and the good ground which received the seed, which was the word of God. Then it was followed by, in this chapter, by the parable of the mustard seed. If we had faith as much as a mustard seed, then we could achieve great things. Then it's followed by the leaven. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven and how it affects the whole. Then after that, the wheat and the tares. There's a similarity between them in appearance, and yet they're very different. But they're allowed to grow together, and then at the time of harvest, they are separated. Then after that, there's the treasure hidden in a field. And a man would sell all he has to get it. Then following that one, a similar one, a parable of the pearl of great price. And the man would sell all that he has again in order to be the owner of this very special pearl. And then lastly, the one I'd like to bring to your attention, the one of the nets, the dragnet. Now all these parables have a point regarding our relationship with God and our eternal destiny and the effect of the faith in our lives as well. And after he'd gone through all these, Jesus turned to his disciples and to those listening, and he said, Well, have you understood? Have you understood what I'm getting at? Have you understood all these things? And they said to him that they had. They said, Yea, Lord. They said that they had understood. Now, I'd like us to look for a little while tonight on the parable of the nets. And I want to talk about the commission to preach, the condemnation of those who do not respond, and the consideration what Jesus Christ himself asks us, have we understood? Firstly then, the commission. Our Lord called the disciples to follow him. You remember the accounts in the Gospels where he come and stand by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he'd say to the various disciples, Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they left what they had, and they came and they followed him. And towards the very last few verses in chapter, the last chapter in Matthew, he gives a task to the disciples. And this is their commission. These are their terms of reference. And for every preacher, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. So they knew that that was their task, that was their great commission. Now then, our Lord then gives illustrations that people would understand in every age for that matter, but particularly with a simple kind of occupation that men would have at the period our Lord lived on earth. To the farmer, he talks about seeds, but the fisherman would understand. And to the merchant, he would talk about treasure and pearls, but the fisherman and the farmer would understand each one. And to the fisherman, he draws his attention to fish and the great dragnet and bringing in a great number of fish. So that is the area we have. Now then, the fishing itself is not the preaching of the gospel. The fishing here, the dragnet, is the end of the world. It's the gathering of all together. Normally we think of fishing, don't we? We think of going out to preach the gospel. That is all right. But here, it says when all is gathered in. So now then, something must have happened to us before that final fishing time, before that final dragging in of the big dragnet. Verse 47 then. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast in the sea and gathered of every kind. Now, they would understand. You could see the fishermen amongst them nodding in approval and saying, that's how it is. That when you bring this big net in, there's every conceivable kind of fish. There's large fish, small fish, every detail of fish, useless fish, useful fish, everything that is there, every kind of sea creature, and some rubbish besides as well. All these things would be gathered in because the net would gather them in willy-nilly. They'd all be there in a vast quantity, a great variety of fish. It will be the same in the day of judgments, that there'll be a great variety of people, that we're all sorts of different kinds of people, different backgrounds, different cultures, different attitudes to life, different kinds of characters, different kinds of abilities. We're of a many, many kind, like the fish of the sea. We are of many, many kind. Now, what is the object of the preaching of the gospel? It's here in these parables, he's saying, I want you to understand about the kingdom of heaven. Our ultimate is heaven. Yet before you come to heaven, or if you're going to go to heaven, there must be implanted in your heart, for the fish, as far as they're concerned, whilst you're in the sea, for us as people, whilst we're in the world, there must be the birth of the kingdom of heaven in your life there. Now, what is this kingdom of heaven? What is heaven to us here? There are times, aren't there, in our lives and in our experiences when the thought of heaven becomes a very real thing to us. But I believe that for all our ages here, and I'm inclined to believe, you know, that the younger end of a church think more about death and eternity than we who are drawing nearer to it every day and consider it. Now, what do we think about heaven? And sometimes it has little labels like this. Our heavenly home. Well, that's all right. It doesn't say a great deal. There are beautiful verses that we're familiar with about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. But other hymns, the one I think that strikes me as very beautiful is how it describes heaven as that special Jerusalem, not the earthly Jerusalem, but Jerusalem the golden. Think of it for a moment. And here is our Lord now. He wants him to lay every other thought aside. He wants him to think about the kingdom of heaven and how to get there. You might say, well, maybe he hadn't a very sensitive group of people. It doesn't matter. He preached to those who were disinterested and those who were interested. And who knows, from amongst the disinterested, suddenly they might become alive and alert and take notice. So whoever they were about him, even the hardened Pharisees and Sadducees, he would speak to them as well. And he said, I'm going to talk to you today about the kingdom of heaven. And he gives a whole list of illustrations. And I should imagine that by the end of it, that every one of them said, the one I liked was the one about the pearl. Another might say, the one I liked was the one about the treasure. The one I liked was about the seed. It would be according to how they thought and how they consider things. And so here, particularly, you should imagine those who are fishermen say, we like that one. We understand that it relates to our life and to our livelihood. Jerusalem the golden. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. This is our home. It's my home. Now, I know, I believe in being realistic when we die and say we have died. Of course we have. We have died. We must be realist regarding death itself. But for the believer, it is death. But it's also going home. At last, going home. There is another hymn in that group of hymns I like very much, in this phrase, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. It's going home. And the hymnist here writes, O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country, that eager hearts expect. Now, don't mistake me now. I'm not trying to make out that life is not sweet. And we are interested in living. And if we were unwell tonight, that we would get a doctor. It is our duty to look after ourselves and so on. Yet a balance with that is a knowledge that ultimately and finally there will come a time for every one of us where we prepare ourselves for going home, and that it is a very special thing, and that we should prepare ourselves for that as well. That eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and spirits ever blessed. Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not, what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. Now, what else shall I say? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it come to the eye, to the mind or the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Or on the entrance, and God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And so I can go from familiar scripture to another. What shall I say, other than to say, it's home. It's palatial. Many mansions. Yet it is my Father's house. It's our home. And we, in this world of affliction and sorrow, and strange it is, we will cling to this life. It's all we know. It is our present experience. But as we go on with the Lord, I believe that there increases a deeper longing for our heavenly home. That we, although we still are interested in the things that are around us, yet there is another interest coming, another delight, our destination, the end of our journey, our home, our heavenly home. And our Lord says to these people, hard-working people they were, I want you sometimes to think, he said, what is the ultimate? Where are you going? Are you going to this place called the kingdom of heaven? Well, here on earth, you might say, well, how can a person know that he is going there? And that is where the preaching of the gospel comes in. We're not describing the nets here now. Not in this particular parable. What happens to us? May I use a hymn now? I'd like to give it doctrinally as well, because I know many of us understand, but for everyone, you know, everyone. And we understand, don't we, at different times in our lives, even though we may have been coming many times. I'll read you these words carefully. He's describing Calvary. Come there with me. Our Lord crucified. I know he's not on the cross now, and I know he's on the right hand of the Majesty on High. We're thinking of the cross. And we're thinking that of our trusting place. At last, I'm coming to that place where I'm earnestly, with all my heart, I want to go to the kingdom of heaven. And I want that kingdom, in one sense, to be planted in me now. So when my time comes, that I will go there. There must be a relationship with my Creator, with my Maker. I must come into some knowledge of God. And this is done through Jesus Christ. Now here's a hymn. Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Now he's not speaking of seeing the face of God, but he's spiritually speaking. I see thee face to face. Here would I touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace, and all my weariness upon thee lean. Isn't that a wealthy line? And all my weariness upon thee lean. Where a soul has been brought to that place where we can see, sometimes we are brought spiritually to the end of ourselves, and we can see that we are sinful, that we are dirty, and that we are unclean, and we are unworthy. Most of the time we're thinking of all sorts of things, of 1,001 different things. But there are times when we pause and we consider and we recognize our unworthiness, and we may come near to this trusting place. It may be that time where God gives us grace to believe and grace to repent, and all that I am, all my tiredness of myself, all my struggling to try and gain salvation in my own strength, all my sinfulness, all my unworthiness, is in that word here, weariness. Weary of myself, Lord. Weary of my character. Weary of my inmost being. I give myself up, Lord. I'm weary. And all my weariness upon thee lean. Then he goes on. Whose sin is that then? Mine. Mine is a sin. But thine the righteousness. Now, in that line, it's all there. Jesus Christ is a sinless Son of God. He takes our sin and dies in our place. Once he's died for us and we believe that, that penalty will not be required a second time. It's forever, complete, finished. He's got also something to give us. We give him our sin and he pays the punishment. He gives us forgiveness and his purity. His life counts for us. His righteousness. Like exchanging jackets. This little jacket of mine, with all its little spots here, some to be seen and others not. My life. If the penalty were death, I take this off. It's put on Christ. He pays the punishment. But before he does that, and as he's doing that, he's taken off his own jacket, a perfect life. And he says, here, you'll catch cold. Wear this. And I'm dressed in beauty, not mine own. That's the picture. Mine is a sin cast on the Saviour, but thine the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. Here is my robe, my refuge and my peace, thy blood and righteousness, O Lord my God. A moment where I say, here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. A moment in our religious pilgrimage that makes it real, and where we become Christian, where we become Christian in that biblical sense, and where the work of grace and the Holy Spirit has enlightened us, and we see our desperate need of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here is a heart of it all, a forgiven person, a washed person, a cleansed person, and we appropriate it by faith. That's the commission. That's what goes on in the world. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature, to everyone. Now then, he talks here about the seriousness of it, the condemnation. There are many, many kinds of people. I would be all night here describing, I suppose, even from my little way of describing, how many different kinds of people there must be. There's difference in stature, there's difference in appearance, there's difference in personality, there's difference in nationality, there's difference in interest. There's a wide, wide variety of people. There are people who are rather naive in the way, others who are hypocritical, others who are kindly, others who are otherwise, and so on. A vast variety of people in this world. But when it comes to the end of the day, there are only two kinds. Those who are acceptable and those who are not acceptable by God. Just two. It doesn't matter about the variety of our abilities or our wealth or whatever we may be. There are just two kinds. The lost, the found. The believer, the unbeliever. Just those two. There's nothing in the middle. Verse 48 put it like this. Which when it was full. Now this nets now. The net now, remember, is not the preaching of the gospel. That is something that has been going on. The change has to be in the fish whilst they were in the sea. The change has to be in us whilst we're in this world. And then the last day comes and the big dragnet is brought. And this is the description. Which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the gourd into vessels and cast the bad away. And the fishermen would be nodding when they say, yes, That's exactly what we do. We get this big heavy net in. We don't know how much really of a haul we've got until we've sorted out what's there. And we throw that away, that away, that away. This one we keep, that one we throw and throw away. And so there is a separating, and the separation doesn't come until then. You can't separate while the net is gathering in the sea, and you don't separate them whilst they're in the water. The separation comes when you drag the net in. Now here is his illustration in verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world. Now it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who said this. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth. Now here's a powerful word, and sever. You know, it's as if they were taking something that cuts in order a hard and a determined way, driving through it, and severed the wicked from among the just. They will be separated. They will even try to cling to them and hold on to them. If in the day of judgment, a person who's never thought of God, yet had a godly father or a grandfather, and if we can put it like this, is holding on to him, then will come that knife that God brings and severs it. He will not be able to cling to his father or his mother or his grandfather. They will be severed, the wicked from among the just. It is as brutal and as vivid and as real as that. There will be a sorting out then. The end of the world. This world had a beginning. There was a time when out of nothing God created. We know that all the galaxies and the universes are his. We know that all that is his. But we are particularly concerned regarding this little solar system and this planet Earth. And here, for all that we are told, this planet Earth he made. Remarkably, and saw that it was very good. And all the wonderful things he created us, man and woman, mankind, and all the living things that we know. We are part of God's great creation, and it began at the beginning of the world. We also know about the fall, where Satan tempted Eve and then Adam, and how they fell, and how we have original sin. And from then on this lovely planet, there is a terrible effect in human beings and in nature, in animals, and in everything that is and lives and breathes. There is that tendency towards death, the mark of sin. We know that. There will be an end as well. There is an allotted time, an appointed time, when God will say, this is a day of the end of the world. And in days that we are living in, we could easily say, well, yes, I'd never thought before, but I never thought that things would happen with such rapidity amongst the nations either. Well, there will be far greater rapidity when he comes, when Jesus Christ comes, the second time in glory, in majesty and power and magnificence. There he will come, and the saints and believers will meet him in the air. That is the second coming. This will be the herald of the great day of judgment and the beginning of wondrous and glorious things for those who are the elect and God's children. It's a day of gathering in the nets. That's the picture. In that day, it's like bringing the dragnet in. All sorts of people. Different cultures, different backgrounds, different personalities, different status in life, different abilities, all sorts of people. And here they are. What will the angels do in the day of judgment? Well, here is their task. They will be severing. How many compartments will you have? We might ask the angels, in this bucket will you put these? In that vessel will you put those? In that container will you put those? Not at all, they say. There are only two kinds. And all we have to do is to sever. However hard it may be for that soul, which is clinging no longer to anything it can think of its own, but clinging to anybody in the family that they knew, a soul clinging, and is severed from the just. The wicked are severed from the just. So the separation is only of two kinds, the wicked and the just. What makes the just? What makes them like that? And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's no hesitation in the mind of our Lord that there is a hell for the wicked. And who are the just? Who are the wicked? The just are those who have been made just. They are those that, as if speaking, if we were fish in the sea, on earth, whilst we lived here on earth, whilst we went our daily business, and for a while our destiny was hell, and we were hurtling full throttle in that direction. And then one day we were halted in our lives, and the Holy Spirit began to work in us. We began to think, and then we began to argue with the Spirit and say, I'm not so bad. I go to chapel, I do this, I'm as good as the other, and so on. And the Spirit goes on and begins to show us our helplessness and our hopelessness. And the Spirit goes on, and the veil of unbelief is taken away from our eyes, and we see ourselves for what we are. And we see the Saviour for what he is. And we see that there is one thing we need here on earth, is to know God. And the only way we can know God is at that place, that trusting place. Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here would I touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace, and all my weariness upon thee lean. A moment, a time in my life, when I come to that place where I trust my Saviour, I give him all that I am, and he pays my debts, and he gives me all that he is, and he dresses me in his righteousness. I made peace with God. We are then just. We are righteous. Whose righteousness is this? It is the given righteousness of God. It is the righteousness of Christ. So I have this, yes, by faith. And you have this, yes, by faith. And that makes us a just. So in the time of the great severing, then when the angel takes hold upon us and is severing the believer from the unbeliever, then he holds our soul and says, just, the righteous, the saved. Then who are the wicked? Ah, we might say, it's easy to say who the wicked are. The wicked are they're nasty people, they're horrible people. And I suppose that could be a description of wicked people. But sin and all its ramifications, sin is merely a symptom of something else. These are wicked for one thing mainly, because of their unbelief. That is the greatest wickedness. If I may put it like this in an imaginary way, we can be the nicest person. We can be the sweetest person in this world. We can be the kindest person in as far now as a sinful person is able to be without the grace of God. And a person can even say, if ever there was a Christian, he's no interest in Christ. But if ever there was a Christian, they say, there's one. How can they say that? Because he is guilty of the greatest sin of all, unbelief. That is a great wickedness. And that's a great question that God will ask us at that time. We might say, I was nice, I was lovely, I was this, I was that, I was the other. And he'll say, what of my son? Well, what about him? Did you not see what he did for you? Did you not see your need? The greatest wickedness is unbelief. That's the unpardonable sin. Where we have rejected the work of the Holy Spirit, where we have spurned the work of Jesus Christ, and where we have refused to come to God the Father, that is the unforgivable sin. So our heart rejecting, 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 till there comes a time that we do not hear it or want it anymore. Unbelief. And yet in that time, I can well imagine, because remember, our immortal souls are alive. They're not dead. They're clinging to everything. What can they cling to? They're clinging to some little good work they have. What about this, Lord? And he shouts back at them, unbelief. And they say, I've got a brother. I think he was saved. And they cling to his soul, maybe. I'm clinging here. And an angel comes and severs them. You don't belong. Why don't I belong? He's my natural brother. We're blood brothers. Unbelief. The just and the wicked. That is the picture that our Saviour gives us. And lastly, the consideration. After speaking like that very clearly to them all, Jesus said unto them, "Have you understood? Have you understood?" Because this is the amazing thing. We're all like this. We'll go along with a message, and they went along with our Savior in the same way. And then, you know, you can well imagine it, you know, something like this taking place, that immediately it finished and said, "Have you understood all these things?" And some of them really did understand, and others would say, "That was interesting. What kind of a catch did you have today? What kind of a price did you have for it?" Do you know, I don't know if I've ever mentioned this before. This was a very real thing in my previous church, and lovely, lovely people, not saying that. But you know, it was a very different kind of life, farming, sheep, and the raising of sheep. The funeral was always a very big affair there. The chapel I had there would hold about 800 people. And for a funeral, it would always be packed because there was a great reverence for life there. And whoever the person was, at that time, speaking now, and then a whole afternoon or a morning would be given for it. And you'd preach your little heart out. You'd make it as plain as could be. And then, you see, after you'd had the further service, one in the home, one in the chapel, and then one in the cemetery as well, and then you all had to go for a meal. Everyone went for a meal. Simple, lovely meal. But there you'd meet people. And you'd try, you see. And I tried, and I'd say, you know, they're talking about sheep, and I said, "You know Jesus Christ, think of him as the Lamb of God." I tried things like this, and before I knew where I was, they were talking about the price of sheep again. And I thought, well, something I didn't know. And after I came to Cardiff, I thought, I didn't put it clearly. And I used to feel so guilty about it. Then I've had many opportunities since, and one not so very long ago. And so when I was in the meal after the service, again, I started and tried to bring up the verse I'd spoken on. And you know, I realized that I was no better at it than before, but they were as good as ever. They were back on the price of things. Not only there, but also here. So soon after the service, we can say, "What about this? What about that? I bought a car, I sold a car. I bought a dress, I had this, I bought a suit, I got a tie, all these things." Harmless in themselves, surely they are. And these fishermen, it's a way of dismissing. It's a way of dismissing it all. No wonder our Lord said, "Have you understood?" And I'm sure Mary said, "Yes, yes, we understand." Like a, you know, in a class, and I've been a school teacher, I know. "Have you all understood it, children?" And they all say, "Yes," you see. And then you ask a question, and there's a blank look. And you know they haven't understood. How do I understand these things? How do you understand? It's a spiritual thing. You see, there's a special kind of blindness. It's a spiritual blindness where we can understand the price of sheep and cars, merchandise and pearls. When it comes to understand the price of Calvary and our sin, there is a kind of a veil, and we do not understand. And we are told in the scriptures that this is something that is we've inherited because of the fall. We can understand nearly everything you can think of, but this we can't. But for the honest seeker, for the one who is longing for God with all his heart, for the one who is groping for a knowledge of God, the Spirit comes and takes the veil of unbelief away. The Spirit comes and quickens the understanding and enlightens the mind. The Spirit comes and shows them the value of Jesus Christ and shows them a new set of values. A place here, O my Lord, I upon thee cast all my weariness. At last, I come to that place. The Spirit shows me that I can have forgiveness of sins. The Spirit shows me the meaning of the cross. The Spirit helps me to understand. And from my heart, when he says to me, "Have you understood these things?" there comes an answer from the depth of my being. "Yes, Lord, I have understood. Shall I ask you? Have you understood these things?" There will be a time when the great nets of the angels will be drawn in. All sorts and manner of people. Yet only two kinds. There will be a time when angels will sever the wicked from the unjust. They will not be allowed to cling to another, however close they were. The sin of the wicked is unbelief. The virtue of the just is faith. So whilst we're here on earth, if we have understood, what shall we do? Seek him with all your hearts, and ye shall surely find him. Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here I would touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace. And all my weariness upon thee lean. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon these few words. Father, O Lord, we pray that the reality of the words of the scripture of this parable might remain with our hearts, and that we might ask, have we understood? And in understanding, have we responded? Bless us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.